All right, there we go. Hello, can you hear me?
Gotcha.
All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 1, and what I thought I would do is, Lord willing, just start a book, and as Lord willing, next time I speak, I'll just pick up where I left off. So I'm going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1 this Sunday, and just a few introductory thoughts before I jump into the passage. Paul was very concerned about the church in Ephesus. He had spent a lot of time there. He spent a lot of time pouring his life into these believers. So take a look at Acts 20. On the third missionary journey, Paul's talking to the elders there in Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. So Acts 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house.'" So Paul was invested in the church at Ephesus. He taught publicly. He taught from house to house. He was pouring his life into these people. Proclaimed it. He said he held nothing back that was helpful. It says later on that he proclaimed the whole counsel of God to these believers. He held nothing back. Everything, we read the book of Ephesians, and I'll talk about that later, but he poured his life into these people, and he was concerned about them. He was concerned about what could happen to them. And then in verse 28, he says, Acts 20, verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." What a picture that he's giving these elders. Savage wolves. If you've ever seen wolves tear apart a carcass, that's the imagery that you have here. "Not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So you see this motivation of these false teachers that will arise, their desires to draw disciples after themselves, not after the Lord Jesus, after themselves. So he was very concerned about this. And then he says, verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." This was a very, he was emotional about this. He would warn them for 3 years. He warned them about this coming scenario, what could happen. And then as you read in Acts 20, we read what happens. He goes to Jerusalem. He's on trial. He ends up in house arrest in Rome. And then we know that he writes those wonderful epistles, the prison epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He writes these epistles. He writes that wonderful book to Ephesians while he's there under house arrest. And then he's actually released. And then he writes a letter now to Timothy. He writes this letter to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to be in Ephesus. So that's where we're going to start here in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So Paul is wanting Timothy to be there in Ephesus and labor and be faithful. So I'm going to go ahead and read 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 11. 1 Timothy 1, 1 through 11. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here this morning and open your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us light as we open up your word. Thank you that you have instruction for us this morning. Pray that you would help me to proclaim these things. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this time. We commit it into your hands. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we see in this passage, Paul, he's not holding back. He's not holding back at all. And it sounds like he's thinking that some of his fears are potentially coming to pass, that there are some false things that are coming in. And he's telling Timothy, command some, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Stand against these things that are coming in. Some have turned away. Some have lost focus on what we're supposed to be doing. What's the whole point of us even getting together and opening the word? What's the whole point of it? The whole point of the ministry, of the church, of what are we even doing here? Right? We lose focus on what we're supposed to be doing, on the message that we're supposed to be preaching. And he says here, I love this. He goes through all of these things, and he says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. That's the central theme. The glorious gospel of the blessed God. Christ and him crucified. That is the message. That is the theme that we are to be proclaiming as his church. Verse 15, it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. That is the message. That is the aim of the teaching. Christ and him crucified. The power of the gospel. The gospel in for unbelievers and the power of gospel for believers. We don't get over it. We don't get over the gospel. We need to hear it every day. We need to hear it as we begin our days in the morning and at night with our family. We need the gospel, the power of the gospel. And Paul was stirred up because people were losing focus. People were going on all these other topics and things that were not accomplishing anything. It was a waste of time. That's one thing we don't have, is time. There were people in Ephesus that were misusing scripture, spent time with fables and genealogies, and I'm going to talk about what those potentially could be, rather than edifying God's people. And it sounds to me like he felt like they were on the path to these warnings that he was giving them. There's going to be people that arise up from among you. They're going to pull people away. They're going to be those ravenous wolves tearing apart the Lord's people. And he wanted to encourage Timothy, stand for what's truth, stand for the doctrine, stand for the teaching, because that's what's going to make a difference. What makes a difference as we open up the word is, well, the word is what makes the difference. So he says there in verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that I may charge some or command some that they teach no other doctrine. You know, I'm sure that it was encouraging Timothy there in Ephesus, knowing that this is going to be a battle. This is going to be hard. He's going to have to stand. And we know that he had some health issues because of the stress that he was under, standing for the truth there in Ephesus. And it says here, back in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. We're not in this alone, right? Timothy wasn't there alone. Jesus Christ is his hope. He's our hope. So whatever we're going through in our lives, Jesus Christ is our hope. But so there he was, urging Timothy to stand for truth, command some, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Get back to the simplicity of the power of the gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Instead of misusing scripture, they needed to have a proper understanding of scripture and proclaim that. You know, we're going to be having a preacher's class. We want to encourage young men to get up and preach the word, to learn how to pull application from the scriptures, because that is where it needs to come from, the scriptures. So we're going to have a great time with that, and hopefully stirring up gifts that's in our midst, and having more people being able to share. And really, this is what I want to talk about. This is the main point. People talk about the big idea for a message. This is my big idea. The proper understanding of scripture and its application in our lives is essential for our growth and our conformity to Christ. The proper understanding of scripture and its application in our lives is essential for our growth and our conformity to Christ. You know, this may seem like, duh, right? Of course, but you'd be surprised how easily we can forget this, how easily we can turn away from this. And we see there in Ephesus, it was already happening. So there in verse 3, I'm going to read again here, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk. They were missing the point. They were missing the point. They turned aside from the purpose of the ministry of the church. They turned aside from the goal, the aim, the purpose. And really, verse 5, that's what I want to spend a lot of time on. Verse 5, the purpose of the ministry is transformation. Transformation. The Lord wants to change us. He's not done with us. It says, I need to love. I need to learn how to love from a pure heart. That's not going to come from me trying to figure something out in myself. That's going to come from me sitting under the Word of God, hearing gifted men teaching the Word of God, opening up the Word of God myself. That's how that's going to happen. And that's the purpose. The purpose is that I would love from a pure heart. The purpose is that I would have a good conscience. Oh, it's a terrible thing to have a bad conscience, and I'm going to talk about that. The aim, the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God is that we would have a good conscience. And also that we would have sincere faith. So those are the three things I want to talk about this morning. A pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. That is what God is doing as we come before him and we open up the word together. Transformation. I need to be transformed. I need to change. These are the three results of this godly edification that's mentioned in verse 4. These three results: love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The purpose is nothing short of transformation. To be more like Jesus. To be more like him. You know, something that that we see that can happen is the church just becomes maybe like a self-help group. We all get together and we learn finances and, you know, how to make our marriages better. And all those things are important. But that's not where we start. You know, I could have that message about finances, and atheists could come and they could learn, okay, these are some good principles about finances. Great. Wonderful. We're missing out if that's all we're sharing, if that's all we're talking about. It's the power of the gospel. That's what's important. All those other things come later. The first thing is the gospel, life transformation. And then we can work on our marriages. Don't put the cart before the horse. Then we can work on our finances. Those kind of things. So to be more like Jesus, that's what it's about. So before I go into these three results, the main points, I'm just going to talk a little bit about what was happening here in Ephesus and what Paul was addressing. You know, he says that, you know, they're losing focus, and they're giving heed to fables and endless genealogies. And also, we know from verse 8, verse 7 and 8, misuse of the law. Misuse of the law. Wrong understanding, wrong application of the law. So, first, these fables. Now, Titus, he says Jewish fables. So, and it's really unclear exactly what he's talking about. I read a lot of different commentaries, and there was really no consensus about what these were about. But perhaps some of the things were rabbinical apocryphal teachings, mystical teachings, allegorical teachings about the Old Testament. Kabbalah was a movement of mystic Jews that would look in the Old Testament, very allegorical, very symbolic, numerology, all these sorts of things, really taking the teeth out of the Old Testament, turning it into nice stories instead of what the purpose is to convict us of our sin. Spirituality without objective truth. And we see this, that's what we see today with false cults today. Very mystical, not taking the word for just what it says, but making up new teachings about the Old Testament. Think about the stories of the leaders that may happen, like Sun Myung-moon and Joseph Smith. They've got all these fables about these men and the amazing things that they did. And these are the things that are passed down in these groups. Turn away from those fables, right? Fanciful stories instead of godly edification. You know, today that there's a lot of these things that happen within the church. Fanciful stories that come about. One thing there was a few books that came out a few years ago about near-death experiences, and these people would die and they would go and they would visit heaven, and then they'd write a book about what happened. You know, maybe that happened. I don't know. Maybe. But the point is that if you're putting your faith in these sorts of stories, and then you find out later that it was all fake, which one of them was, your faith is going to be shaken. Right? That's not where our faith is to be lying in these days. I remember when I was in college, I was just a young believer. I went to a meeting with a friend, and the whole meeting was about people's people getting healed, and all these stories about all these people getting healed, and amazing stories of people with cancer, and of course, God can heal people, of course. But I didn't hear the gospel. I heard all these stories. And there was one story that said, well, you know, there was these two young men that got filled with the Spirit, and they just started reading the Bible, and they just took God for his word, and they read that you're going to do greater works than Jesus. So they went to a mortuary and a hospital, and they just laid hands on these dead people, and they rose from the dead. So this was I remember as a young Christian hearing this, I'm thinking, wouldn't that have made the paper? Or the news? I mean, so you've got doctors that you know, they look at these people and they, yeah, this person is dead and this is what they died from. And, you know, they're in the hospital, they're dead. And their families. I mean, wouldn't someone had said something about this? But it's just, so anecdotes, right? Fables, mythology, fanciful stories instead of godly edifying in the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? That's where our hope needs to be. That's where our faith needs to be. And really all these things, they just stir up doubts and disputes. That's what was going on in my mind. Doubts. This isn't real. That's not what we're to be doing. So I'm running out of time. So I'm just going to, so these endless genealogies, probably not biblical genealogies, perhaps. People were trying to say that, you know, they were related to Jesus somehow, and they would follow these genealogies to try to lift themselves up. That's a possibility of these genealogies. And misuse of the Old Testament. Allegorizing, subjective interpretation, legalism. So there's all sorts of things that we can make a mistake when we attempt to interpret the Old Testament. So, just a few words about possibly some of the things that were happening there in Ephesus. So, I'm going to go back now to these three results of godly edification. Teaching biblical doctrine, focus on the power of the gospel, transform lives. That's what we're after. That's what we want. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. We all need to learn and grow in all of those things. And that's what biblical teaching under the Word of God is going to do in our lives. So first, love from a pure heart. Love from a pure heart. We ought to be loving one another without an agenda. Without selfish intentions. A pure heart. Take a look at, Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without pretense. It has to be real, not hypocritical. No hidden intentions, no hidden agendas. And really, sometimes, hidden from us. Sometimes we don't know why we do what we do. We don't understand fully what's going on inside of us and why we do things. Often when we stop and think about it, that was selfish. I went out and I went out to this person to be a blessing, and it turns out I just wanted them to like me, right? I mean, there's all sorts of things that we do. We do all kinds of things for the wrong reason. Selfish motivation. Showing attention to someone to get them on my side. Maybe there's an argument, and I want to manipulate, and I get them on my side by being nice to them. All these sorts of things that happen. And again, the only way we're going to identify these things is if we're in the Word of God, if we're seeking Him, if we want to be like Him. Otherwise, we're just going to continue on in our self-deception. I remember years ago, Aaron and I went to a Christian conference, and you know, there was people there that knew each other from years and years. And this is the first time we were there. So we knew a few people, but not a lot. So we went to this conference, and there was this one couple that really came aside alongside of us and were talking to us, asking us questions about ourselves. Like, wow, this is great. You know, these people are nice. And then it turns out that they were multi-level marketing. And they wanted us to like be a part of their thing and sell magnets. They had magnet, he had magnet shoes and necklaces and, you know, bracelets. It's like, that's what it was about. That's why they were nice to me, is because they wanted me to sell magnets. So love out of a pure heart. Take a look at Hebrews 4. See, we need to hear the word of God. We need to hear teaching from the word of God so that we can love from a pure heart. Take a look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everything's open to God. He understands why we do what we do. He knows what we think, and he knows why we think that. And he wants to use the word of God to cut open and lay bare our souls to him and expose those things that are not like him. But we let him do that to us. Like a scalpel in the hands of a surgeon. Lay open, lay bare. And he digs down deep into that spot. Ooh, there it is. That's why. You know, sometimes, getting ready for church and the kids say something and it just like goes right to, and, you know, I respond in a certain way. Why did I do that? Why did I respond like that to what happened? God knows. God knows exactly what's down deep in me, some sort of insecurity, some sort of whatever, that when someone comes and touches that, boom, something else comes out. God knows that. God knows exactly what that is. He can open it up and lay it bare before him. And when I see it, I repent. Lord, forgive me for that, whatever. It's not just what we do, it's why we do. That's what he wants to change. Let the word of God do its work in you. Let him transform you to be more like him. Second result of godly edification, a good conscience. Take a look back there in 1 Timothy. A good conscience. And really, it goes right along with what I just said. When sin is exposed like that, we have an opportunity to repent, seek forgiveness, and know transformation. That's our opportunity when we see it. So a good conscience. Our conscience, it's like a referee's whistle in a sporting event. If there's been a violation of the rules, the referee blows the whistle. And so as we're going about our lives and we do something, there's that whistle. Oh, I did something wrong. The whistle blows, everything stops. But you know, one thing about that conscience, that referee that's blowing the whistle, the referee is not infallible. The referee misses calls. We know that as Packer fans, we know that sometimes the referees, they're infallible. Sometimes they're overactive. Sometimes they blow the whistle way too much. And sometimes they're ignored, right? Sometimes the whistle blows and I ignore it. I don't hear it. The whistle is constantly blowing and I'm frozen in doubt, right? So if the whistle's constantly going off, I don't have any confidence. I don't know what's happening. All I know is I feel this guilt. It's not fallible. The referee is not infallible. And we need to grow in understanding. We need our conscience to grow in understanding of what is sin, right? That's why we read the Bible. That's why we open up the Bible and we learn about what is sin and what we need to turn from. And maybe some things that I grew up thinking was wrong maybe isn't as bad as I thought. You know, here's an example. So, my parents grew up, they're poor. Both of my parents grew up in the Depression. I mean, my grandparents went through the Depression. They were born, so, you know, in that, right after the Depression. So, both very poor. So, growing up, for me, we didn't really spend money. We never went out to eat. You know, we just didn't do that. My mom made food and things, and we, you know, so to this day, okay, we'll go out to eat. I feel guilty. I feel guilty about going out to eat. Now, is that real guilt? Is that God condemning me for my sin of going out to eat? No, that's not real, right? That's the referee blowing the whistle way too much. Sometimes I say, Aaron, can you just take the bill and take care? I don't even want to see what it is. Aaron has less problems spending money. So we need to grow in our understanding of what is sin. We need to understand sometimes we have imaginary guilt based upon our past. You know, if we have real guilt, that's something else. There's an answer to that. There's an answer for real guilt. If I've sinned, I can confess my sins and I'm forgiven and I can move forward with a clear conscience. But we have this false guilt that sometimes plagues us and keeps us from serving God. I'm not worthy. Who am I to do this or do that? You know, I'm too much of this or that. We have this false sense of guilt. We need to grow in our understanding. Take a look at Hebrews 9. And you know, the enemy loves this when we have false guilt. The enemy loves it because he can keep us from serving. Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He can cleanse our conscience from dead works, from those things that we hold on to that we think this is what makes me righteous. And I'm not meeting that standard. I'm failing. That's where the blood of Christ comes in. Cleanses our conscience, purges our conscience, so that what? We can serve the living God. And I love this. Verse 14, it's the Trinity is involved in this. That's how much the Lord cares about our conscience. The Trinity is involved in this. Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Our salvation is based on a transaction between the Father and the Son through the Spirit. I'm so glad it doesn't say, and make sure you behave yourself, because I would fail. Notice that I'm not even in this passage. It's all what he did for me through the Spirit. You know, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If there was a way to lose your salvation, you would. But my salvation is based on this transaction that took place between the Father and the Son perfectly. So I can have a clear conscience. Another verse, 1 John 3. 1 John 3. Verse 20. 1 John 3, verse 20. And if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So even if I'm walking with this false guilt that I have, for whatever reason, I took the kids out to dinner. Okay. Whatever it is. It says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. We have, and he knows all things. God knows everything. God knows. And whatever, so yeah, so we can have confidence for him. That's what it's about. See, that's why the enemy wants us to be laden with guilt so that we don't have confidence before God, that we don't have confidence in serving him. Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are as bold as lions. The wicked flee when no one comes. That's a guilty conscience. No one's coming, you may not flee. But the righteous are as bold as lions. All right, lastly, the third result of godly edification, a sincere faith. Sincere faith, like there in 1 Timothy. He wants us to have real faith, genuine faith. The King James says, faith unfeigned, real, genuine, unpretended. Faith unfeigned. So, you know, we're told that we need to grow in our faith, right? And it's by the word of God. It says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If we have a hard time believing and trusting God, open up the Bible. You know, and obviously, you know, if we come to him, we hear the gospel, we hear the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, he rose again from the dead. All I need to do is put my faith and trust in him. I have faith in what he's done. I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm saved. But there's more. That's the wonderful beginning. But we need to continue to trust him. Continue to grow in our faith. Continue to have sincere faith. Can I be saved and not living by faith? Absolutely. Can I be saved and not trust in God? Absolutely. For whatever what's going on in our lives today, we need to trust him. And where are we going to learn that? Where are we going to gain that faith and trust in him? It's when we open up the word, we read the word, we sit under the teaching of the word. That's when our faith is going to grow. We have an opportunity to believe. And not only that, am I believing the right things? Can I have genuine faith in something that's false? No. So we need to learn what's true and what to believe. We need to learn from the proper teaching of the Word of God what's true so I can believe it. And maybe I'm believing the wrong things. Maybe I'm misunderstanding something. I'm putting my faith in something that I shouldn't be. I need to learn what to put my faith in. So we had the men's retreat, and Brother Mark Stevenson went through some passages with us, and we were talking about pulling the proper understanding of a passage, interpretation and application. It was really good. And one of the things that he talked about was, you know, when Jesus calms the storm. And, you know, the question was, what's the application here? What should we be learning from this passage that Jesus calmed the storm? You know, so often we think, well, Jesus calmed the storm. He's going to calm all the storms in my life. That seems like it might be right, but no, that's not right. Jesus doesn't calm every storm in our lives. So if I'm believing that, my spiritual growth and faith is going to be stunted if I believe something that's not true. Now, can I believe that Jesus will be with me in the storms? Absolutely. Absolutely. We need to learn what to trust and who to trust, right? The Lord Jesus. So I'm going to stop there. But Paul proclaiming to Timothy, charging Timothy, you need to command people to get back and focus on what is important. The glorious gospel of God, the blessed God, transform lives. The teaching, proper teaching of the Word of God, that's what's going to change people's lives. That's what's going to make a difference. Continue to read the Word, continue to sit under the Word, come to the meetings and hear the Word being preached. There's going to be opportunity for people to preach if you have a desire to preach the Word. You can learn how to preach, and you can be involved in something wonderful. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've provided us your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you have a purpose for our lives. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us where we're at, but Lord, you can change us. You can transform us. You can make us more like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you. And Lord, you can show us the proper way. Lord, you can help us with our thoughts and these things that weigh us down. Thank you that we can learn to have victory in you and learn to trust what we should be trusting in and turn away from the things that we shouldn't be. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have wonderful resources for us every day to know you and to walk with you. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you for this day. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.